that between stage, but it's really pretty out, and my last couple of days have been real pretty. Bible study at 7:30 on Wednesday evenings, and we're going through the book of Ezekiel. We'll start chapter 37 this Wednesday, and of course we always have a time of prayer, so it's prayer meeting and Bible study on Wednesdays. Church picnic, Arlen and Christy would like to host a church picnic next Sunday. That's just next Sunday, August 28th. Their ranch is 12 miles north of Gordon. If you don't know how to get there, ask someone. It's easy to get to. Come mid-afternoon, bring some lawn chairs, some meat to grill, and a side dish. Table service and drinks will be provided. The board meeting that is mentioned here, I think we're going to postpone that, guys. So please don't come Thursday if you were planning on it. We're going to postpone the board meeting that was originally scheduled for this Thursday. And then an Awana planning meeting after the fellowship dinner on Sunday, September the 4th. Awana planning meeting, September 4th. All right, I think that's the announcements. Let's stand together if you're able and turn to number 435. 435, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee.
Father, as we come to you this morning with grateful hearts, we know that we do have a friend in our Lord Jesus, the friend that sticks closer than a brother, the one to whom we can come with all of our burdens, all of our concerns, all of our cares, at any time, day or night. You are always available to us. For that we are grateful. Therefore, Father, we come this morning with the request that you'll be with loved ones that we have. I pray for you that you'll be with my aunt and uncle, Jake and Edna, down in Alabama, that you would give them your mercy and grace at this time, the loss of their son. Pray that you would be with them, comfort them, Father, in that way that only you can, that you'll send someone special along to their side, that would hold them by your care and love and give them comfort during this time.
for those of our church family who are suffering physical pain right now and illness as a result of surgeries. We pray that you would give them help and strength, that you would meet their needs, that you would show yourself strong on their behalf till these calamities be overpassed. So we lift them to you this morning. We think of the Longs, missionaries there in the Philippines serving you so faithfully these many years, reaching out to their community with their orphanages and their schools. We ask that you would give them fruit for their labors. And we just lift these others to you this morning, Father. Father, for our burdens and for our needs, for things that you allow into our lives, even ultimately when you call us to be with you, for all of these things, we have Jesus, and for this we are grateful. We ask that you would receive our worship this morning, that our hearts will be tuned with thy Spirit, that our lips may sing thy praise, and that we may open our hearts to the truth of your words, that you may speak to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn into Exodus chapter 15, if you would. Exodus, the 15th chapter. Brother Dean, I think you're on target this morning. I'm sorry, Bill. I misread that, thanks to my bifocals. All right, Bill Baxter's going to come. As he said, school starts at Cornerstone tomorrow morning, bright and early. So be in prayer for the staff and for the students there.
The scripture this morning is from Exodus chapter 15, beginning at verse 22 through the end of chapter 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, and where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. So far, God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you for thy word. And we thank you for what is before us this morning from the book of Exodus and for your faithfulness to the children of Israel. And today, your faithfulness continues and you provide all that we need in our life. Perhaps not all that we want, but all that we need. And we are thankful for that. We ask your blessing this day as we look into these words later in the message. And Lord, see what you have for us today. We ask your blessing on the offering we're about to take. We thank you for your provision of our needs day by day in our individual lives and our families. And Lord, we thank you for the provision over the years in this church. We ask, give you thanks and ask you to bless what we receive today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Talks about Jesus and Jesus, how he gets sweeter and how we've learned to trust in him. And the songs we're singing this morning mentions Jesus' name several different times. The first song talks about King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then the second one talks about Jesus, Messiah, Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. So I'd ask you to stand and join with us this morning.
Lord, our hearts are longing
Philippians chapter 2, and I've got some verses that I looked up and I was going to read this morning, starting with verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
He humbled himself and carried the
find it very interesting that the experience that Brother Baxter read of this morning, the experience of bitter waters at the place called Mara, followed so closely just 3 days after the great victory over the Egyptian army at the Red Sea. So great was that victory that the children of Israel broke out into songs of praise. They're at the beginning of chapter 15. They praised God for what He had done in that recent victory in the first 13 verses there of chapter 15. And then the remainder of chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, they praise God for what He would do in the future. Just some thoughts real quickly from the first part of this verse, of this passage, is that praising God for past victories prepares us for future battles by encouragement and anticipation. Verses 1 and 2 there, they sang, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song to the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, notice, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him." They talk about what the Lord had just done in defeating the Egyptian army, throwing the horse and his rider into the sea. And then verse 2, "The Lord is now presently my strength." And so he talks there about the praising God for past victories and future blessing. Future victory is based on past or present victory. Remember back in the book of Daniel, Daniel and the three Hebrew children, we call them, they were all probably in their early teens, but because of their obedience, because Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not eat of the king's meat, because of his stand for truth and for righteousness and his dedication to the Lord, the result was that God gave Daniel wisdom and the ability to interpret dreams and visions. What Daniel became in the future was based on his present victory. What we do now in our love for the Lord and our growing in our grace and knowledge of Him is preparation for what He will do with us in the future. A second thought here is that glory is attributed to God through praise that gives God credit for what He has done. It gives God credit for what He has done. Verses 7 and 8, "In the greatness of Thine excellency, Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against Thee. Thou sentest forth Thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of Thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap. The depth were congealed in the heart of the sea." And then in verse 10, "Thou didst blow with Thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead into the mighty waters." They gave glory to God. They attributed the glory to God through the praises. They gave God credit for what He had done. They focused on God's ability, God's power. How often do we focus on our own ability? I know that in years past I have had a mindset of what I wanted to do for God. And I had to realize that what I can do for God is only possible by what God does through me. I have to be focused on what does He want, not what I want. We can take no credit for what God does. You say, "Well, I'd like to take a little credit. At least I prayed for that situation and God answered that prayer. Maybe God would not have answered that prayer had not I prayed." Well, I got news for you. God wants your prayers, but He doesn't have to have them in order for Him to work. God is sovereign. God will do what God will do. He invites us to pray so that we might, through prayer, understand that He has the power to answer prayer. And as a result, our response is to praise God, give Him credit for what He has done. It is not we ourselves, the psalmist said, who has made us. And it is God that deserves the praise. A third thought here from the first part of this chapter is that praise for what God has done builds confidence as to what God will do in the future. Verse 14, they said, "The people shall hear and be afraid," speaking of the people in Canaan, in the land of promise, to where they are going. See, they understood God's plan and His promise that He was going to give them the land of Canaan. They anticipated then that the people there would hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall come upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. And so the emphasis here, they're praising God for what not only He has done, but on the basis of what He has done, they look to the future, believing that God will also do great things in the future according to His promise. They have confidence as to what God will do in the future. They understood that He brought them to the Red Sea. He brought them through the Red Sea. And whatever else faces them, they have the promises of God's Word. They have His presence with them. It's like they knew that the future would not be easy. But seeing this demonstration of God's power over their enemy gave them confidence in His promises. It's like the songwriter put it in Count Your Blessings, "When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." Now, the most common response then to God's blessings is a spontaneous outburst of gratitude and joy. Moses and the Israelites reacted just that way by singing this hymn of victory to the Lord who had saved them from Pharaoh's hand. But this is not the end of their journey. This is just the beginning. Remember when you were first saved, the joy of your new life in Christ was fresh upon your heart. Joy filled your soul and expressed itself through praise. Not long afterwards, that praise turned to complaints the first time you tasted some bitter waters. First time you realized that the Christian life is not all the time praise and glory and goodness, that there are difficulties, that there are areas, there are times of bitterness and heartbreak and discouragement and questioning and doubting and wondering. Now our text shows us that after this psalm of praise came a place of proving, a place of testing. After a shout of testimony, there came a place of testing. Just 3 days after a great victory came the discouragement of thirst. And then the added disappointment of when they came to water, it was bitter. There are always times after you have left Egypt that you get thirsty. There are times when you are tempted because of the present situation to go back to the wells of Egypt, especially when the waters that you now encounter are bitter. And we begin to complain, and we begin to question, and we begin to doubt. What did I get myself into when I became a Christian? Sure, I'm excited about what God has prepared for me, There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith I can see it afar. But between here and there is a journey. Times when you are tempted. Times when you are distraught. Times when your circumstances cause you to complain. The people murmured. But the bitter experiences of life are God's proving grounds. Notice with me there's some simple truths from these bitter waters. First of all, bitter experiences may come soon after great victories. Many of the sweetest psalms were written after David's bitter experiences with King Saul. After great disappointments in his life. Oh yes, he wrote some songs of praise and of rejoicing, but he also faced difficulties. King Saul was chasing him. He was a wanted man. All the places David would go, Saul would look for him. He intended to destroy David, and many of the psalms that David wrote came out of those bitter experiences. Well, what of his great sin with Bathsheba? Do you realize the great psalm of repentance, the 51st psalm, where David pleaded for the Lord to restore to him the joy of his salvation, came after that sin with Bathsheba, after the prophet Nathan pointed his finger in David's face and said, "Thou art the man." Out of that bitter experience came that beautiful psalm of repentance. Bitter experiences may come very soon after great victories. While we are yet rejoicing, while the songs of praise are on our lips, there may soon be a Marah, a place of bitterness, bitter waters that will come upon you. A second thought is that bitter experiences may indeed initially provoke us to complain. They will cause us either to murmur or to remember. They could have remembered, hence 3 days ago, what God had just done by parting that Red Sea and drowning the entire Egyptian army and giving them victory, how that they crossed on dry land and were safe and secure. But they've forgotten because their present experience was bitter and it caused them to complain, to murmur. Initially, we are provoked to complain because we see the immediate circumstance and we assume continual conditions. I've noticed this in the lives of our children, our grown adult children. They come to a place in their life, a place of testing, and they are greatly concerned. They act like it's going to be this way forever. Out of a job, Jessica, our eldest, was out of a job for a year. She felt like, "I'm never going to get a job. It's just going to be this way. I've seen it on the news. I hear about the unemployment." Our son-in-law, Jacob, also was out of a job for a year. Now we know, as adults who have lived a while, we know things don't always remain the same. That we're going through a season, a desert time, if you will, a season of bitter waters. But at the moment, we think that that is going to continue, that that condition is going to be that way for an inevitable amount of time. The present situation is not going to change, and that's because we fail to see God's ultimate purpose. We become short-sighted, see? We don't see afar off. Turn over to 2 Peter and notice what he says here. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. He's talking about Christian growth here in the context about grace and peace. He says, "Be multiplied to you." 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 3. Peter says, "According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Add to these your Christian experience all of these virtues. Learn as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what he is saying. God has given you all the things you need to grow in that knowledge. You just add one virtue to the next. And he says in verse 8, for if these things that he's just mentioned, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind. He cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. See here, Peter says, as we have been given both power and promises in order that we might be partakers of his divine nature, then we are to add to our faith these said virtues so that we will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. But he that lacks these things, he that has failed to learn, he that has failed to learn by application of the circumstances and the principles of God's Word, he who has failed to learn to stand upon the promises of God, he hath forgotten these things, he lacks these things, he's blind, he cannot see afar off. He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You've forgotten what God did when he delivered you, see. So soon after their deliverance from Egypt through the Red Sea, which is a type of salvation, so quickly they are faced with the bitter waters of Marah, they had forgotten that God had just wrought a great miracle on our behalf. If he could part a Red Sea, what's a little pond of water got to do with him? It's not going to be a problem, but they didn't see that. They were short-sighted. So often we fail to see the whole picture. So often we let bitter experiences of life get the best of us. It's because we fail to take full advantage of what God has given us that will enable us to become spiritually mature. So we become short-sighted. We can't see the whole picture. I recall a woman back in the Maxwell community. We were there for many years, and this woman refused to come to church. She didn't believe in God anymore. I asked her why. Well, because I was sick one time and I prayed for God to heal me and he didn't do it. So I don't believe in God anymore. I said, are you sick now? Well, no, I'm fine. She didn't get the connection. But because God didn't do what she wanted him to do at the time she wanted him to do it, she decided, I'm not going to. She tasted some bitter waters. And she said, I don't want the living water. See? Short-sighted. A third thought here is that bitter experiences are ordained of God and designed to prove us, to test us. He says there that the people murmured against the Lord and they cried to the Lord. But you know, the Lord brought these things upon them to test them, to prove them. Marahs are a normal part of the Christian experience. The longer we walk with the Lord, the more we learn that. How had they come to this place? They were following the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They had not gone off on their own way. They had not been like we often do, like sheep who have gone astray. They were following the plan and purpose of God. They had that visible pillar of fire by night, that pillar of cloud by day. They could see God's presence there manifest in His Shekinah glory. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. And one day it stopped at Marah. God had led them to these bitter waters for them to taste and see. They're a normal part of the Christian experience. These Marahs in our lives are but opportunities for God to show Himself strong on our behalf. See, the purpose of this experience was testing. And tests serve to do two things. First of all, they reveal the strengths or the weaknesses in our faith. And then secondly, they temper us for the future. Scripture often uses a refiner's fire as an example of how God works in our lives. Proverbs 17 verse 3 says, "The fining pot," or the refining pot, "is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tries the hearts." He said in Isaiah 48:10, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." Chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. God brought you to it. Job 23:10, "But He knoweth the way that I take," said Job. "And when He has tried me, tested me, proved me, I shall come forth as gold." Proverbs 25 and verse 4 says, "Take away the dross from the silver." The dross are the impurities that come from the refining process. They put that raw ore into the furnace and they heat it up and they heat it up, and the impurities begin to rise to the top, and they scrape off those impurities and they continue to refine the silver or the gold, and it comes forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the dross. God will take away the dross from your life, the sin. He will put you into a bitter experience for you to realize, hey, maybe there's something not right between me and God. And God's trying to get my attention here. And He's trying to refine your life, to take away the dross. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, 5 and 8, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Testing proves us. There is, I believe, a time of testing coming to America. It will test our nation of what sort we really are. In that testing process, I believe there will be a testing of true believers. I think that in the future there will be a time when we will identify either very, very clearly with Jesus Christ or not. I think there is coming a time when the church will have to stand up and truly be the church, the called out assembly of God. There will be a time where there will be no admixture, no adulteration of righteousness. There will be a defining line. Like the songwriter who wrote, "How firm a foundation when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie. My grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine." Another thought here is that bitter experiences are relieved when we look to the cross. He cried, Moses cried to the Lord. I love Moses' response. And this is not the only time he responds this way. When the people come to Moses complaining, he goes directly to the Lord. He realizes that he does not have to bear all of the burdens on his shoulders alone, that he has someone to go to. When I was an associate pastor right out of Bible college, an associate pastor for about a year. And after I became a pastor, I realized how good a job I had as an associate pastor. Because then when somebody would come to me with a problem, I could say, we better go see the pastor. And then one day I was there in my office at Maxwell, basking in the glory of my newfound title, and somebody came in with a problem, and I realized, oh, I don't have anybody to go to with flesh and bone on. I are the pastor. And that old buck stops right here on my desk. But I learned very quickly I did have someone to go to. And I could go to the Lord. And that's what Moses did. The people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. He tested them. He showed him a tree. Bitter experiences are relieved when we look to the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. That old rugged cross, so despised by the world, holds a wondrous attraction for me. At the cross, where I first saw the light, the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's fountain. Oh, you know, the unbelievers, the religious believers, which are really unbelievers, they can deny it if they will. Let some see the cross only as a piece of jewelry. Go ahead, let the world be offended by the cross. Let the president, when he goes to speak at certain places, insist that the images of Christ or the cross be covered so as not to offend. Listen, I've got news for him and everybody else. That cross has been an offense for 2,000 plus years. It's an offense to the world. It's a sweet savor to those who love God. Oh, I'll tell you, when led to bitter waters, the child of God can cling to that old rugged cross. Don't allow the bitterness of present circumstances to dim your view of the cross. Paul wrote that the message of the cross is foolishness to them who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. A last thought real quickly. Bitter experiences are followed by times of refreshing. Look at verse 27. They came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70, that's 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. In every trial there is a triumph. In every test there is a testimony. So let me ask you this morning in closing, have you come to a Mara? Saved, but circumstances has caused a bitterness, a doubting, a complaining? Have circumstances caused you to lose the joy of your salvation? Look to the cross. Look to the cross. Your bitter experience has a divine purpose, and your time of refreshing will come, but you have to look to the cross, for it is Christ who makes the bitter waters sweet. Far too often, when we have tasted those bitter waters of Amara, we focus on the bitterness of our experience instead of the betterness of Christ. And that will take place when we get our eyes off Him. I ask you to stand this morning, and on the screen we have the words to the old hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." I look for it in our hymnal. All that's there is the chorus. And so I looked up a verse, and hopefully we got it. Let me bring the screen down. Guys, if you don't have it, I'm going to have to preach another 15 or 20 minutes. It should be on the end of the, what do you call that thing? Slide thing, technically speaking. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Those bitter experiences often come. They come after those great times of wonder. I don't know how many people that I have talked with over the years who are rejoicing in their salvation, and then suddenly in a short time a testing comes, a trial comes, a burden comes, and they begin to wonder, well, why? I'm a child of God. I believe in Jesus Christ. Why all this burden? Why this problem? Why do I have to go through this? Why me? When my dad was diagnosed with cancer, our girls said, "Daddy, why? Why does it have to be our grandpa?" And I said, "Sweethearts, it's always somebody's grandpa, somebody's grandma, somebody's dad, somebody's mother." I asked you earlier, would ask you to pray for my uncle and my aunt, Jake and Edna, buried their son. 59 years old. Jake and Edna are in their early 80s, but they bury in their son. See? Bitter waters, they come. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. There should be more to it than that, guys. Many of you know the song, I'm sure. Stand together. Profound is its truth. To get our eyes off of our circumstances and onto Thee. Throughout Scripture, You give us that pattern. A while later, the children of Israel are going to encounter fiery serpents. And the command will be to look and live. To look upon the serpent on the pole that was fashioned. A type of Christ. A type of the crucifixion. Jesus would later even say, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And it's true. In our bitterness, in our need, in our fears, in our frustrations, in our murmurings, in our complaints, if we will but look to Thee, to look to the cross of Christ, for there the sin debt was paid. There, our needs are supplied. There, our burdens are lifted. Help us, Father, keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray.